I'd like us to turn this evening in our Bibles to Isaiah 40. I know the bulletin indicates 1 Peter 1, but I selected that text over 2 weeks ago before I left on vacation. And since that time, I thought an appropriate text in connection with our catechism lesson would be Isaiah chapter 40. So let's turn to that tonight in our pew edition Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, I'll read the entire chapter. It's a great and a glorious chapter of the Bible, and I hope the words here are precious to you as they are to me. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry! And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name? By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. Now we turn to the summary of that word as we find that in our Heidelberg Catechism. And what a joy for any pastor to preach tonight from Lord's Day 1. I hope you appreciate that as well. The beauty of this confession that I'm about to read. In fact, I'd like to have us read question and answer 1 in unison or responsibly. I'll ask the question and have you and I together read out loud what it is that we confess. This is on page 8 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And for those of you who may be new to the Heidelberg Catechism, this really is not only the introduction to the Catechism, it is the great theme of the Catechism. I'll say more about that in just a few moments. You ought to commit this to memory. I feel strongly about that with many parts of the Catechism, but if there's one thing, one question and answer that you ought to memorize above all else in terms of our confessions, it is Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. And so the question is asked, brothers and sisters, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Here ends the reading from the Catechism. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Father, it is for us a delight to confess these words. They're so personal, so practical and relevant, so tender and pastoral in their approach. May we take heart tonight from the words of Lord's Day 1, finding our comfort not in ourselves, but rather confessing that we belong to you through Jesus Christ. Confirm those words in our hearts, we pray, and may they transform us. May they fill us with hope that never fades away. May they give us strength for the journey that lies ahead, whether that be a short journey yet for those who are older, or a journey of many years for those who are young. Father, may the words of our lips, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you. Bless us, we pray, by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the great violinist Itzhak Perlman, a famous concert violinist, and he was asked one time how it was possible for him to play the violin with such such dignity and such beauty to large audiences, to commit to memory large scores of music, and to perform this flawlessly. Doesn't that simply cause you to wilt under the pressure? You ever wonder that? Night after night in concert, before great audiences, perhaps many people who play the violin themselves, and it's flawless. His answer was very interesting in terms of its relation to what we're looking at in Lord's Day 1. He said, the key is not to focus upon all of my preparation or all of my physical cues that I take for playing the music. It's not to think over my rehearsal again and again and again, or worry about messing things up, making a mistake. He said you have to lose yourself in the music, where you simply become part of the music, and that transforms you and enables you to continue throughout the concert. Think about that in terms of Lord's Day 1. And I entitled this evening's message, I Am Not My Own. What is the comfort of Lord's Day 1? It's that I belong to the Lord. I'm not always looking at myself. I'm not considering all the time my faults, my shortcomings, my ineptitude. I'm not worried about all the things that would pull me down. But Lord's Day 1 calls me to lose myself in the acceptance I have in Jesus Christ. As I grow older, and the longer I serve as a pastor, a minister of the Word, the more precious this Lord's Day becomes to me. And I love to preach from this Lord's Day. Do you know why? And do you know why so many people love this particular Lord's Day? It's personal. And it's pastoral. It doesn't ask deep theological questions. It doesn't speak in the abstract. It speaks to us where we're at. It looks us in the eye, doesn't it? Lord's Day 1 looks you in the eye and says, really now, the bottom line, when all is said and done, what is the comfort that sustains you? What blesses you? What enables you to continue on and to persevere in the strength of the Lord? And the answer is simple. The answer is that I am not my own. And I don't walk the journey of life by myself. I've not been abandoned to fend for myself. But I belong to a Savior, Jesus Christ. In that sense, the Catechism is very autobiographical, isn't it? And it addresses the whole person, body and soul. I want to draw your attention to that theme of ownership, and I want to combine that also with the theme of comfort. I want you to think with me for just a few moments tonight, and if there's anything you take away from this particular Lord's Day, I want you to reflect in the days to come on that theme of comfort. As I said, it's interesting, isn't it, that the Heidelberg Catechism begins by speaking of comfort, something personal, something direct, something that you and I experience on the ground level. But what does the word comfort imply? It implies that you and I live in a world filled with sorrow and pain and hardship. It means that tomorrow you may very well experience something that is profoundly sad. Something that's going to be difficult to cope with. It means that you face hostility from the world around you. A world that's increasingly hostile towards the Christian faith and those who profess that faith. It means that we live in a world that's affected by the brokenness of sin. And we have to talk in our bulletin or put in our bulletin announcements about people receiving chemotherapy and radiation. People undergoing rehabilitation. People having to undergo surgery. And I suppose what I want to emphasize tonight is something very personal. I don't want to speak at a highly theological level tonight. I want to speak to you where you're at. And I simply want to ask you tonight, when you look at Lord's Day 1, in light of what we've just said together by way of confession, how does Lord's Day 1 speak to you? Where does it speak to you? Does it give you the kind of comfort that it speaks of? And our experiences are as varied as the people here in this room. Some of you are facing serious family issues, struggles in marriages. Others are facing health issues. Our seniors among us have to deal with the limitations brought on by old age. Not only physical weakness, but mental acuity and what that brings in terms of thinking of the future. Will I be in my right mind? Will I be able to care for myself? Will I be dependent upon others? I think of people in the congregation who are dealing with financial struggles. We may have employment now, but who's to say that things are going to go well in the future? Maybe a company will downsize and as a result, I'm going to be out of a job. Maybe in the next 10 years, I'm going to lose my house. I'll go bankrupt. Maybe all the things I've invested for my retirement are going to fall by the wayside. What's going to sustain me? Perhaps you struggle with depression, a sense of despair and hopelessness. We've talked about that at length this summer, by the way. And those were good conversations we had where people opened up and shared their experience. It's hard to do. It's painful to do, but it's important and necessary to do. There are people who profess faith in God and the sovereign God, and yet they struggle every day with the reality of a sadness. They're in a pit, as it seems, and they can't get out of the pit. There are others who struggle with the assurance of their salvation. How could the Lord accept me? How could He look upon me with His favor, knowing what I know about my own heart and my own life? How can I do that? Where do you fit in that story, in that narrative? Where do you find yourself with all those questions? What is it that you think about day by day and you pray about? Somebody said that what describes the catechism, especially this particular Lord's Day, is that it seems as though the person who wrote it was on his knees in prayer. Do you sense that when you read the catechism? This deeply devotional expression of faith. We're not interested simply in definitions and theological precision. As important as those things are, it's about how do I stand in relationship to my God? How am I going to face a world that's hostile to me? How am I going to cope with the harsh reality of life all around me? So as we turn to Lord's Day 1 tonight, I want to follow the outline of the answer here, which follows a form of the person of God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not our own. I am not my own. You are not your own. First of all, because, says the Catechism, the Son has redeemed me. Jesus Christ has redeemed me. Then secondly, I'm not my own because the Father watches over me, my Father. And thirdly, I'm not my own because the Spirit assures me. He's been given to me as a gift from the Father and the Son. When we think of the Catechism tonight, and we think of that expression of comfort, does it surprise you how countercultural that answer is? I mean, something written back in the 16th century speaks in a way that's very controversial today. I mean, talk to a neighbor, talk to someone at work about what really gives them strength and hope and confidence. What makes them feel like facing the next day, getting up in the morning, going to work? How many of them would actually say, well, the greatest comfort I have in life is that I don't belong to myself. I'm not master of my own life. Nobody would say that. Instead, you're going to hear people say, I have confidence, I have expectations for the future because I've worked hard at what I've done, I've built up a business for myself, I have investments for the future, I have a retirement fund that I'm going to depend upon when I reach a certain age, I live in a safe and secure country with a strong military, a sound form of government. That's what gives me hope. That's what gives me confidence for the future. And yet the Catechism says all those things can fall by the wayside. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. But what matters most, says the Catechism, is that I belong to my Lord, to the one who has redeemed me. And you think of how important that concept is, by the way, in the Bible. And how people all around us, from the time we're very young to the time of our senior years, we crave acceptance. Children want to be accepted by their peers. And they'll do whatever it takes. They'll wear the right clothes, they'll act a certain way, they'll even walk a certain way and conduct themselves a certain way, just so that they could be accepted. But woe to anyone that has to face the scorn and rejection of their peer group. We see that with children, of course. We see that with adults as well. Who wants to be cast aside? Who wants to be thrown outside the circle, the close circle of friends? And the Catechism says, I am accepted by my Father because Jesus Christ has redeemed me. Notice again how it begins. I am not my own, but belong body and soul. In other words, all of me, in life and in death, for all time, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is that? How can I be sure of that? How can I know that at the final day, I'm not going to be cast off? I'm not going to be rejected? That the Lord's not going to slam down some door in front of me and say, enter no further? How can I be sure of that? And the answer in the Catechism is because Jesus Christ has fully paid for all my sins by His precious blood. By His precious blood. There's comfort in that redemption because there's forgiveness, there's deliverance, there's eternal security. He has not only paid for all my sins, but it says He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Which means very practically, very simply, that we can echo the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Remember how the Apostle Paul, when he talks about all the things that we experience in a world that's groaning, crying out for redemption, like in the pains of labor. What do we cling to? What's the thing that we hold tight to during those times? It's the promise that God is for us. And so Paul asks the question, who can bring a charge against us? We say, well, I know myself to be sinful. Yes, but Jesus Christ has covered that through His blood. Satan is there accusing, pointing his finger, saying, but I know the dirty little secrets that you hide from everybody. And Jesus says, but I have paid for that with my blood. The tyranny, the bondage, the slavery of the devil himself has been removed. And so Paul says, if God is for us then, if God's for you because of Jesus Christ, who can be against you? In other words, who can thwart God's purposes? That's why we continue. That's why we have hope for the future. That's why we don't despair. That's why we have comfort. Comfort, think about that theme in Isaiah 40. And how Israel is struggling with that whole issue of, can God be trusted? I mean, think of the circumstances they were facing. There's impending judgment. They're going to be carted off family by family, walking in chains, as it were, stripped naked. Their homes destroyed, the beautiful temple that was the center of their identity, demolished. Demolished. Everything in ruins. And yet the Lord says, comfort. Comfort my people, speak tenderly, assure them their sins are covered, they're paid for. because the Lord will gather his people together. He'll redeem them like a shepherd gathering his sheep into his arms. But Israel says, well, how can I be sure of that? How can I be sure that the Lord will follow up in what he says, what he promises? And Isaiah says, but look, look at what the Lord has made. He's made all the stars in the heavens. He knows them individually. Not one of them is missing. The nations of the earth, they're like grains of sand on the scales. They're meaningless in a sense. They're nothing, insignificant compared to his majesty. And unlike human saviors, human deliverers, human powers that fade and grow weary and ultimately give up, the Lord never tires. The Lord never faints or falls by the wayside. This is my comfort. This is your comfort. We're liberated from the tyranny of the devil, not so that we could do our own thing, says the Catechism, but that we may serve the one who loved us and gave himself for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not my own because the Son has redeemed me. But secondly, I'm not my own, says the Catechism, because the Father watches over me. And here again, the Catechism gives us hints of things it's going to address in subsequent Lord's Days. I think especially of Lord's Day 9 and Lord's Day 10. But follow with me in the Catechism. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Think about that imagery of fatherhood. The Catechism doesn't speak of some great deity, some great power, some great authority, some nondescript entity. But rather, he speaks of a personal Father. The language here is warm, it's intimate, it's tender. It's meant to remind you, in the best of circumstances, of what you enjoyed from your own father. The care, the protection, the kind of love that many of us have enjoyed from our fathers. In small measure, how much greater the Father who governs all things and has all things at his disposal. But think of how this is worded. Not a hair falls from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. That's not a guarantee of an easy life. Or a comfortable life, a life that is devoid of any sort of suffering or pain or sorrow. But it means that when these things enter into my life, it doesn't happen by accident. And they are ordained by God ultimately to bring about my salvation. I was talking with a few of you today about an item in the news from yesterday. I don't know how many of you saw the report about that horrible, horrible accident in Munster. In Calumet and Broadmoor. A well-known Chicago actor, at least in the Chicago theater circles, was on his way to rehearsal in Munster, driving down Calumet, going south. Decided at the last minute, I'm sure, to turn east onto Broadmoor. And he's crushed. The car is crushed and flattened by a semi. That can't stop in time. Maybe you've seen the pictures. The horrific. I've been thinking about it ever since yesterday. There's a sick feeling in the bottom of my stomach when I see that, to think of what a horrible scene that must have been. The people who were witnesses describe the horror of just the sound of it, of a truck smashing a car with a person in it flat as a pancake. You know what I thought about as I was reading that story, or as I first heard about it on the radio, I think yesterday? I go down that road all the time. Annabelle DeYoung's in Munster met him, which is just a block away from where the accident took place. Debbie Holmes was there for a long time. Tom knows that very well. Could have been me. Could have been you. I could have gotten a phone call saying, I have to tell you that one of your parishioners was killed. A momentary lapse of judgment pulls out in front of a truck and killed. In a way, it makes you shudder. But it reminds us also of how fragile life is It reminds us how all the things that we take for granted can be removed from us in just a moment, just an instant. And you have a community of people in the theater world who are just devastated by the loss of a very gifted actor. And over against that, we can say that even if that were to happen to me or to you, there's comfort. There's comfort in knowing that even that, as horrific as it was something ordained by God. And not even death itself, a horrible accidental death like that, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's my comfort. Not that I'm spared or immune from hardship, devastation. I wish I could say that following Jesus Christ means that I'm spared the horror of physical illness. But you all have the bulletin, and you've all read the accounts of people in our congregation who are dealing with serious illness. What do we say? That that's not the Lord's will? That that's not the Lord's plan? That somehow this is outside of the Lord's control? No. We can say this much at least, that your Father in heaven designs these things not as punishment for you, but as the means by which your faith is made perfect through suffering. I am not my own because my Father watches over me. The world can be a dangerous place as well as a very sad and horrifying place. It's a dangerous place. What a comfort to say in all of that, the Lord does not grow weary. He's not forgotten about you. Did you sense that at the end of Isaiah 40? The Lord asked the question, why do you say, O Jacob, speak, O Israel? Why are you saying this? My way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God. Let me paraphrase that. The Lord comes to his people, people like you and me, and says, what is this I'm hearing about you? What's this I'm hearing you say? You're muttering under your breath or you're whispering in your prayers. You're saying I've forgotten about you? You're saying that I'm not taking notice of what's happening in your life, the pain, the sorrow that you're going through? Is that what I'm hearing? What's this I'm hearing that somehow that I've forgotten to plead your cause, that you're my special people, but somehow I don't care about that? Let me dispel that myth, says the Lord, and let me assure you that even in your captivity and all the sorrows that you're going to go through, they're going to be used by me to bring about your salvation, the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see then how it's a comfort that you're not master of your own fate? You're not captain of your own ship. You belong to your Father who watches over you. And then finally, I'm not my own because the Spirit assures me. Notice the last part of the Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question answer 1. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. How strong is the confidence you have of that eternal life? Of the glory of that life? And that what you experience in this life can't be compared to the glory that awaits you. I spoke with that a couple weeks ago with Al Baker in the hospital. I read from 2 Corinthians 4. Paul outlines a number of incidents that he experienced in his life and ministry, many of which were very painful. And yet he goes on to say, I consider those things light and momentary. We're talking here about beatings. We're talking about imprisonment. We're talking about being left for dead. We're talking about being cast off as an utter failure by the Jewish community. They want nothing to do with him. They said, Paul, what were you thinking when you followed this Christ movement? And he says these light and momentary sufferings are working for us an eternal weight of glory. The Spirit has been given to you, and you belong to this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to assure you in your darkest hour that He holds you. And as Jesus says in John 10, no one can take you from the Father's hand. No one can strip you out of that hand. Despite all the fears, all the doubts, all the anxieties, you say, but I know my own heart. I know my doubts. I know the things that I wrestle with. I know my failures and my shortcomings. I know when I haven't trusted you as I should. And yet the Spirit says, but you belong to me because of Jesus Christ. And I can assure you of eternal life. Think of the great comfort this gives in moments of pain and sorrow, especially at the end of life. To come alongside of someone and minister to them in their dying moments when that opportunity arises, and to say, this here is not the final word of the story. What awaits us is utter glory. In a changing, unpredictable world, a hostile world, I'm assured of eternal life. I'm assured, says Romans 8, that I am a child of God. Notice what else the Spirit does. He makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. I was thinking about that line, by the way, and wondering, and I can't look into your heart, so I don't know, but do you feel that way? Do you feel that because of that comfort, you are wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to serve Him? When you get up tomorrow morning, is that how you're going to feel? Let's be honest. Or do you feel sometimes like it's the spiritual equivalent of what we have to do with our children from time to time, dragging them out of bed, saying, you better come for breakfast or else. I mean, do you feel that way because of the comfort that you have, that you can face tomorrow, that you can face the hostility of the world, that you can deal with suffering, with hardship, with the loss, if need be, of all things? Can you deal with that with the assurance of what the Holy Spirit gives to you? That, says the Catechism, is our great comfort. I can face the future with hope. I can face it with confidence. I can face it with security because I belong. In a world that seeks affirmation and acceptance, but never finds it, we say that because I belong to Christ, I have all things. Let me close this evening by telling you a story. I'm sure I've told it to you before, but a great theologian in American history, Benjamin Warfield, who taught at Princeton Seminary for many years, he tells a story. This goes back to the days of the Wild West, I guess, following the Civil War. There's a scene of a western town, and it's a rough town. If you've ever been to Tombstone, Arizona, you get a sense of something like that. Gunslingers, people who are very lawless. It's a rough and tumble sort of environment. People are not very refined, very cultured, but it's every man for himself. And there's a soldier from the U.S. Army who's in that town. He's walking down the sidewalk, and he sees someone in the distance who comports himself in a very unusual way compared to all the people around him, people who are rough and coarse, people who are violent. He has a certain dignity and certain composure. There's something different about this man. And so he makes his way towards this other person. The other person makes his way towards this soldier. And they look at each other in the eye. And as they pass, they turn their heads around simultaneously. And the one man says to the other, quoting the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And the other man says, without skipping a beat, he says, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the first man says, I knew from the way you walked and the way you conducted yourself that you were a shorter catechism man. Now, tomorrow, in the days ahead, when people see the way you live your life, the way you conduct business, the way you attend to your families, the way you speak, the way you deal with adversity and hardship, illness, old age, and death, what will people say about you? Will they look at you and say, "Ah, I knew. I knew from the way you lived your life that you're a question and answer one sort of person." May God in His grace enable us to live such lives as that, so that when people see by the way we live with that confident expectation, the hope and comfort of the gospel, that we don't need to explain in great detail, but it shows from our life that our only comfort for this life and beyond this life is that we belong not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a simple and personal and beautiful confession of faith. It reminds us as well that what's required of us is not an extensive formal education, first of all. We need not speak in sophisticated, eloquent language. We can speak very simply and plainly of comfort. And my prayer tonight, Father, is that everyone here who professes the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would not only know and articulate that comfort, but would experience that in a profound way, day in and day out, in times of great prosperity and blessing, that we recognize how we are to be humble and appreciative, grateful for the blessings we receive. And also in times of adversity and hardship, that we can be patient, that we can look with hope for the future. And in a world that is filled with so much sorrow, so much that is unexpected, so much that can be taken away in just a moment, there is the assurance that nothing will separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. May that continue to bless us, not only for this coming week, for all eternity. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.